Will you support a biblical alternative to the false teaching of TBN, INSP, Daystar, and other such networks? Would you be willing to partner with us so we can continue to broadcast a biblical worldview? We're committed to continuing our efforts in building a biblical television network of broadcasters as an alternative to the false teaching that's found on so many of the networks today. You can help us generate the needed financial resources for biblical broadcasting by joining the Worldview Weekend Situation Room right now at situationroom.net or by making a tax-deductible contribution at WVWFoundation.com. You can find our mailing address at WVWFoundation.com if you prefer to send a check. Thank you.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for another installment of Ask Dr. John. Let me just say before we go to Dr. John, Usama Doc and I have been filming more television programs today of the Straightway television program that we're sponsoring here at Worldview Weekend, Worldview Weekend Foundation, and we'll be post-editing soon and launching along with some other programs we're sponsoring and producing this fall. And so we've recorded 13 programs between yesterday and today. And then after today's radio show, I will then interview him for about an hour for my television program, which we'll release next week. We'll talk about ISIS and much, much more, including a story that's not being reported on by many, which is a young teenager on the East Coast who, according to news reports, was murdered by a Muslim, and it's not being reported. Basically, jihad, folks, carried out on a teenager, and the politically correct media is largely not reporting it. But we will cover that with Usama. He didn't even know about it yesterday. When I told him about it, he researched it last night and then came back this morning and told me about it and said, yes, that's glad you told me, and I want to talk about that on your program, so we'll do that. So we've had a busy couple of days, but they've been very productive days, and we're thankful for what we've been able to accomplish and look forward to sharing the fruit of our labor from the last couple of days with you very soon in the format of these television programs. By the way, I just received a picture from the company in North Carolina that is manufacturing for us a custom news desk for our TV studio. We want to strive to be involved in excellence in our broadcasting, and we, as we told you yesterday, added a third camera this week, and it's taken us a while to build up our studio equipment. It's very, very expensive, and it takes a while to build up the studio equipment over years, and now we finally have been able to add a third camera, high-def camera, and started filming with that yesterday with Usama, so all of our television productions now will be three-camera shoot. And then by late this week or early next week, our new television studio news desk will arrive. If you want to see what it looks like, the actual news desk itself, the manufacturer just emailed me a photograph of the completed news desk in their shop there in North Carolina. And you can actually go to our Facebook page and see it right there and let us know what you think about it. But we're eager, as I said, to continue to, as the resources allow, in a very responsible way, to add to our television studio the equipment we need and the things that we need to be involved in excellence in Christian broadcasting. That's what we seek to do. We know we have great resources to work with as far as the excellence of God's Word, but we want our production to be excellent so that Christians can share it with folks and friends and family and not be embarrassed. You know, so oftentimes Christians kind of do things in a way that's not really excellence, and it kind of is embarrassing, and you don't want to see that, do you? And we as Christians should strive for excellence, and that's what we want to do in, as we continue to add to our studio and studio equipment and programming. Well, joining me now is Dr. John Whitcomb. He turned 90 years old this past June. He's a theologian, and we call this Ask Dr. John. And it's your opportunity to email in your questions, and then we give them to Dr. Whitcomb, and he studies up on them, and then he answers them. And his favorite part of the program is when we open the phone lines up and he gets to ask answer questions from you, the live audience that calls in. This is his favorite part of the program, when you throw questions at him that he has no idea what you're going to ask him. He loves that, don't you, Dr. Whitcomb?
Almost. I have to depend on the Lord to say the right thing in the right way for God's glory to really help people know the Savior.
I was being facetious because I know that that's the one part of the program that that you tolerate. You allow us to do that. You're very gracious to allow us to do that. But you prefer to have them in advance so you can study them and know what's coming and give an excellent and prepared answer. But I know oftentimes our listening audience doesn't know that you will get off the air with me and you say, I hope that was all right. I hope I did okay. And I think our listening audience knows after listening to you now for what is probably 61, 62, 63 programs we've done together now, that your answers, even from those who are calling in right off the cuff, are very, very well done, and you have nothing to apologize for. We're just so thankful that you are our friend and broadcast partner in ministry.
Thank you, brother. It's a joy to share the Word of God with whoever may be listening, even this hour.
Well, here's our first question. We have 10 of them that folks have emailed in, and then time allows, we will open the phone lines up, because we do know that there are those who don't want to call in. They're nervous to call into a live program. Many, many, many of you listen all over the world who listen a day late after we air the program. We put it on our website, and you listen through our app, our website, and so you don't have the chance to call in, and so we give you that chance by emailing in your question at info@worldviewweekend.com. Then be sure to put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. Now, here's the first question from a listener. How can we know that the Earth's topography was different before the flood? How do we know that there were not huge mountains then like the Himalayas?
That, thank the Lord, is an easy question to answer. Because, you see, the mountains today are enormously high, some in Asia up to 29,000 feet above the oceans. And they are filled with millions, in fact, trillions of fossilized plants, animals, marine creatures. They're totally different than the mountains before the flood. Listen carefully to Psalm 104, verse 6. When the mountains were covered with water, totally covered, God rebuked them and they fled. And the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down. And God set a boundary, that's after the flood, that there may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. God says, watch it now carefully. The high mountains today came up after the flood, and they're filled with fossils. So we can see the strata, the layers formed in the Grand Canyon, for example, could not have happened before that these things were buried. So I say now, Lord, help me to understand this. Before the flood, the mountains are lower in elevation, the oceans are shallower. There's a vast, transparent, invisible vapor canopy. The world was very hot and humid, totally different atmosphere than today. They could see the sun, moon, and stars through that vapor, not cloud canopy, vapor canopy. And they could, and it was a world that was appropriate for dinosaurs because of the additional warm weather and air pressure, and giant lizards and reptiles flourished in that pre-flood world. I might mention we have written a whole book on this called The Genesis Flood, and a sequel to it, The World That Perished, what really happened to those mountains, those fossils, how the world was changed forever, that you might access on our website, www.whitcombministries.org, hoping we can help you understand the amazing change, transformation of this world at the Genesis flood.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Okay, here's the next question. What was the common language spoken before the Tower of Babel? Is there any record of it?
Well, of course, that immediately calls our attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verse 1. This is before the Tower of Babel. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Now, in chapter 10, the previous chapter, three times God said, He's dispersed people all over the world to speak according to their languages, according to their languages, according to their languages. He separated them. But how did they get new languages? Here's the answer. Chapter 10, verse 25. The genealogy. Noah's son, grandsons, his descendants. Verse 25. two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg. Why Peleg? That's not a very good name for a child, as it means division. And here's the answer. For in his days, the earth was divided. That was happening in the next chapter, the Tower of Babel judgment. And God took that same language that everybody spoke, the same words, and thousands of new languages were created by God. And so we speak English, of course, most of us here, and that was not in existence until about 1,000 years ago. So you see that many languages have disappeared since the Tower of Babel, and many, many languages that God created at Babel are still in some form or other still existing. Now, here's the good news. Jesus launched an anti-Babel program, according to Acts chapter 2. This is amazing. At the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were amazed to hear these Galileans speaking in their own languages. People from all over the world, Jews, had come to Jerusalem, each one hearing them speak in his own language, Acts 2:6. And they said, how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? And, of course, the answer is that God created one language, especially, we don't know what kind of language it was, on the day of Pentecost, so that people from all, Jews from all over the world could hear the gospel. So all over the world today, God is puncturing, penetrating these language, linguistic barriers, so that people who speak different languages than we do can hear the whole counsel of God, the word of God, through faithful, dedicated missionaries who are translating the Bible and learning to speak the language of people and break down those barriers so that they can come to be part of the one body of Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus.
Dr. Whitcomb, we have a break coming up in less than 2 minutes, but here's the question. Where was the land of Uz mentioned in Job 1, verse 1?
All right. Are you ready for this one? We don't know. Yes, but we do have some little hints, just some little hints. The third verse of Job chapter 1 tells us that he was the greatest man of all the men of the east. That's north of Arabia, because it was on the border of the desert land, according to verse 19. And so we begin, the great wind came from, struck the four corners and fell on the young people, and they died. There was a great tragedy that God brought upon them. But the main point is this. Job lived near a town, chapter 29, verse 7. And we also learn that it was east of the Jordan River, which is mentioned in chapter 40, verse 23. And I say, now, I'm beginning to see something. On the edge of the desert, north of Arabia, east of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan River, was the land of Uz. Now, it's very hard today to absolutely precisely locate that place. But we know it's mentioned in Lamentations 4:21, also in connection with Edom. So we don't know where that land is exactly, but it was east of the Jordan River, east of the Dead Sea, north of Arabian Desert, and there was a town there where Job was famous and honored and respected by the people who knew. So we say, now, Lord, thank you for this information. We know he lived in a real place at a real time, and we thank you that this is part of divine history, the Word of God.
That's the voice of Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. That's his website. I hope you mark it as a favorite. A lot of great resources there. And a great bookstore, too, as far as biblical resources go. He already mentioned one of his classic books, The Genesis Flood, that he wrote with Dr. Henry Morris. You can find all that there at WhitcombMinistries.org. Well, we'll come back with more of our questions that you've sent in. Lord willing, time will allow us to open the phone lines today and let you call in and ask Dr. John. We'll be right back. How would you like to receive $300 in Worldview Weekend DVDs? Hello, I'm Brandon House. And when you join the Situation Room, that's exactly what you'll receive. We're going to send you 20 of our Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for joining the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. That is a huge part of our general operating budget. You see, without a healthy general operating budget, how can we produce all of the radio shows that we sponsor? Look at all the radio shows that we specifically sponsor and produce, like the radio show of Mike Abendroth, the radio show of Justin Peters, and the radio Bible teaching program of Susan Heck, and the list goes on and on. These are unique radio shows, many of them that we started, and we sponsor them. The same thing is true with our television. We not only have the Worldview Weekend Hour TV show, but we now are giving television shows, specifically their own TV show, to Mike Abendroth, Tommy Ice, Mike Gendron, Justin Peters, Usama Dakdok, and they come into our Memphis, Tennessee studio. They film them here, and then we, Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation, post-edit them and distribute them as a ministry. And then, of course, they roll into the Situation Room after a few days where you have this vast library of over $45,000 in resources. But we can't do that unless enough of you join the Situation Room, which acts as the general operating budget for producing radio and television. So let me be honest with you. When you join the Situation Room, you're doing us a big favor, but we also think you're doing yourself a favor and your family a favor by having access online to a vast library of MP3s, audiobooks, TV shows, transcripts, e-books, and much more. So please, join the Situation Room today, situationroom.net, and our latest offer, we like to update this offer every now and then, our latest offer is we're sending anyone that joins today, as of today, the new offer is 20 of our Worldview Weekend DVDs will be put in the mail to you. That's $300 worth of DVDs that we're sending to you as our way of saying thank you for joining the Worldview Weekend Situation Room. You can join now at situationroom.net, situationroom.net. This offer, sadly, is only for people living inside the United States of America because of the expensive cost of shipping outside the United States. But please, don't let that stop our international friends from joining. You can get the great value of the Situation Room as well by joining at situationroom.net. We just can't offer you the free DVDs because of the cost of shipping. However, those of you living in the U.S., join today, situationroom.net. We're going to send you 20 DVDs valued retail-wise at $300 as our way of saying thank you for joining the Situation Room and supporting our general operating budget that allows us to continue to produce radio and television from a biblical worldview perspective with many different hosts. Welcome back. Glad you're with us for this installment of Ask Dr. John. And I did not know that we had done about 62, 63, somewhere in there, of such programs as you're hearing today. But that's exactly what we've been told now. This is about the 62, 63, maybe 64, somewhere in there, program. There is an actual count. I just don't know it off the top of my head. But we've been so blessed to have Dr. John on about every 2 weeks, about every other Tuesday, for this very special time together where you send in your theological questions, your biblical questions, and we get to ask a seasoned biblical scholar, theologian, Dr. John Whitcomb. His website is John Whitcomb, or is Whitcomb Ministries, excuse me, whitcombministries.org. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, here's the next question. How is it possible for the rapture to occur before the tribulation when the tribulation saints who die are included in the first resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, which occurs when the dead in Christ will rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, at the rapture of the church? So this is a question someone's asked, and in fact, I think it's a question that someone emailed us the other day wanting to know, so maybe we can get these questions answered, this question answered for a few people at one time.
Yes. This all depends on what we mean by the church. The church, the body, the bride of Christ, is resurrected, glorified first, the rapture. That's Revelation 3:10, says this, because you, speaking to the church, have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will now listen carefully, talking to his bride, his body, his church, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. This is the great tribulation that's coming, the 7 years of horrible judgments, the wrath of God. God will not allow his bride, his body, to be under his wrath. And that is a special, special transition time of 7 years between the resurrection rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, at which time what's going to happen? All believers who have died, not just the church now, they're already resurrected. They're all to be glorified. all believers who've ever lived, from Adam and Eve all the way down to Moses and John the Baptist, and all those who will be killed during the tribulation are resurrected. Listen carefully. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. We're hearing about beheadings, aren't we, even now with ISIS. Horrible. And because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, see, this is after the tribulation, had not received the mark on their forehead or upon their hand. And they came to life, they're resurrected, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. They'll be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Now you see here the order of events. There are three resurrections of believers, glorification of believers in that period of time. First, all dead Christians will be raised. They that sleep in Jesus will be raised from the dead, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. We won't be resurrected. We'll be raptured without dying. Praise God for that blessed hope. Then the second glorification happens 3.5 years later. The two witnesses are murdered by the Antichrist, Revelation 11. And for several days, their dead bodies lie in the street, and then they are resurrected, glorified, right in the middle of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation, all previous believers who had died, as I mentioned, from Adam and Eve down through John the Baptist, and all resurrection, excuse me again, all martyrs of this tribulation period will be resurrected. So you have this 7-year period of the wrath of God that the church is exempted from, protected from participating. Not that we don't deserve that, friends. Be careful here. It's the grace of God, his mercy toward his bride, his body, the church. We have a book describing many of these things. It's called The Rapture and Beyond. Hoping we can be of help to you as you think through the destiny of the church.
And they can get a copy of that at WhitcombMinistries.org, WhitcombMinistries.org, listening friends. All right, here's the next one. When Christ drinks the last cup at the marriage supper of the Lamb, will that be the last celebration of the Lord's Supper as we know it? Will the memorial of Christ's sacrifice then revert back to a more Jewish context through the sacrifices in the temple?
All right, that's not as easy to answer.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord Jesus inaugurated, as you know, the bread and the cup. But he also had, on that occasion, a special supper called the Lord's Supper, a fellowship meal, anticipating that marriage that's going to come at the end of the 70th week of Daniel in Revelation chapter 19. And so we see here that Jesus is preparing his disciples for something special that's going to happen at the end of this age. And I say, now, Lord, tell me what this means, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, as you look at Revelation 19, you see this amazing event described. It says in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now listen, and his bride has made herself ready. See, during the Bema, the 7-year evaluation time for the bride, the body of Christ, they'll be rewarded or lack of rewards, you remember from 1 Corinthians 3. His bride has made herself ready and has given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the complex of this is that in Jewish weddings, as you perhaps remember, there are two phases of the wedding. First of all, there's a celebration in the home of the bride. The bridegroom then takes the bride across the city with great celebration and parade to his own home where the marriage is consummated. Now, so at the second coming of Christ, phase one is in heaven, the home of the bride, and then the marriage supper. But on earth, it'll be followed by what? A special phase two banquet that Isaiah 25 talks about, a feast of fat things, wine well refined. And Jesus looked forward to that, didn't he? You remember what he said about this in Luke 22? Luke 22, listen carefully now. Let's see, verse number 13. Here we go. I'm sorry, verse 18. Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Yes, he's looking forward to that day, friends, the inaugural banquet. Verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, to answer that second part of the question, will the memorial of Christ's sacrifice then revert back, that's at the second coming, to a more Jewish context through the sacrifices in the temple? And the answer is yes. And this again becomes complicated. For 1,000 years, there will be no church on earth. The church, the body, the bride of Christ, is glorified. It will be in heaven as kings and priests functioning over the earth. The kingdom, however, according to Ezekiel 40-48 and many other passages, will be under the jurisdiction of Israel and their priests. The sacrifices will not take away sin, never did in the Old Testament either. They're a shocking, terrifying visual aid for what? Approaching the holy presence of God without being covered by blood. But then you see everybody look back and remember that the blood of Jesus is the basis for this illustration, this visual aid of the blood of animals. And again, I might mention my book, The Rapture and Beyond, where we explain the amazing complexities and beauty and significance of the Jewish context in the 1,000-year kingdom of the temple and its sacrifices. Not an easy subject, friend, for Christians. I must admit that. But God has a plan that's special for the church, special for Israel, and special for the Gentiles. And those three groups of mankind will be present in the eternal state, yes, forever and ever. Praise God.
Well, Dr. Whitcomb, we sure appreciate the time you take to explain this and lay out the scriptures and explain the scriptures. I know our listening audience really, really appreciates it. Here's the next question, Dr. Whitcomb. Why did God wait 40 years after Christ's crucifixion to destroy the Jerusalem temple? If the temple had been destroyed immediately after the crucifixion, would that not have shown more dramatically that its purpose was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus?
That's an amazing question. I've never heard one like that before. Yes, there was a 40-year transition period between the death of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem, during which time God honored Israel. By what means? By saying, if you're a Hebrew Christian, a Jewish Christian, you may go ahead and function as a Jew and a Christian. Gentiles, remember from Acts 15, who are believers, who are Christians, do not have to do that. They don't have to go to the temple. But Paul, even Paul the Apostle, you remember, went to the temple and offered a sacrifice because he's honoring the Jewish symbolic ministry of the temple and the sacrifices in the priesthood. You could be a Jewish Christian. But guess what happened in AD 70? That ended when the Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem and its temple and dispersed the Jewish people. From then on, it was impossible for a Jewish Christian to offer a sacrifice in the temple. Why, there was no more temple. And that's true today. But someday, of course, when Jesus comes back, the two witnesses will appear, Revelation 11, and reinstitute the temple function by offering sacrifices. This is predicted, of course, in Daniel 9 also, when the Antichrist will make a firm covenant with many, the majority of Israelis, Jewish people, and become their king. And we know the sequel of that as well from the book of Revelation, don't we? Revelation 13. So you see, the point is this, that just like the transition period between the rapture of the church and the second coming, which is 7 long years, God is going to deal with Israel, you see, with their temple. And Elijah and Moses, the two witnesses, they are functioning for God on behalf of God's word and will. So it'll be a Jewish context, but it's going to be God-honoring, Christ-centered, and faithful to his precious prophetic word.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Can a pastor who has fallen into adultery be restored to a position as pastor if he repents, or is he permanently disqualified?
This is such a sad, sad subject, isn't it, to think that a pastor could commit that kind of sin. And I say, now, Lord, you're so gracious, can't you just forgive the man and get him back in the ministry again? But you see, there's something more significant here. as an example, a model of Christianity that's been blemished, distorted, damaged permanently. Really? Well, listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the first verse where Paul deals with what a bishop, a pastor, means the same thing here, overseer. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, etc. Above reproach. He can't have a divorce in his life. You can imagine what that does. If the former wife appears in the church, and I can't even imagine anything more horrible to his testimony, his reputation, his effectiveness as a model. See, a pastor is not only a preacher, but what? A model of what it is to be a Christian. And so we read also in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 6. If any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion.
Hold right there, Dr. Whitcomb. I wanted to give you a chance to finish answering that on the other side of this break. It's our installment every 2 weeks of Ask Dr. John. Please come right back. Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, the book is now available for you to order at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. The book is subtitled Untwisting the Most Commonly Distorted Scriptures That Lead to Bad Theology and an Unbiblical Worldview. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and this 203-page book that I wrote, I pray, will be a great resource and addition to your biblical theological library. Perhaps you have some Bible commentaries or concordances. I'm hoping and praying that this book will be a resource that you can add to that library. And it'll be a timeless resource because we're dealing with 42 of the most commonly twisted and distorted scriptures. Verses like, be still and know that I am God. That's often used to promote the idea of contemplative prayer. Or how about this verse out of 1 Kings 19? After the fire, a still, small voice. The idea that we need to listen for an audible voice. Well, that's taken out of context. That's 1 Kings. That's Old Testament. That's God speaking to Elijah, a prophet. He could indeed hear the voice of God. How about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. This is often used to talk about Jesus standing at the door of someone's heart, but that's not the context. How about, where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is. Is that teaching the idea that unless there's two of us, the Holy Spirit's not with us? That's not the way that verse is to be taught. That is twisting it. We'll untwist it. If you want a full list of all 42 verses that I untwist, you'll find it on our website at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Just look for the book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and when you click on it, it'll give you the product description, including all 42 verses that I untwist. I show you how they're twisted, give you examples and documentation of how they're twisted, and then we biblically untwist them by studying the Scripture in context, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, Scripture to confirm Scripture. We look at the passages before and after these verses that are twisted in order to have a correct interpretation. So we'll teach you how to be involved in good exegesis, good hermeneutics. Now, this is written at a level that anyone can understand. This would be a great resource for any high school student, college student, or senior adult. This would be a great resource for your pastor. Many pastors would appreciate getting a book like this, or your Sunday school teacher, or one of your good friends. So you can order one copy, or you can order more than one copy at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, and just look for the book, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Thank you. Welcome back. Hope again you're considering joining us, as many are, for our training institute October 3rd and 4th here in Collierville, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis. We've held this training institute several times, right around 1,000 graduates. And when you leave the training, after the two-day training, October 3rd and 4th, you will receive a thumb drive with over $1,200 in curriculum, PowerPoint, leader's notes, student worksheets. We're just really excited to have four curriculums. It takes quite a while to write these. Most of them are books, my books that I then turn into a curriculum. And so, as you can imagine, it's years of research and writing, and then the book comes out, and then turning the book into a curriculum with leader's notes, student worksheets, PowerPoint, and video clips. So it's quite a process to get four curriculums like this. Put Your Beliefs to the Test, Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and now Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, Volume 1. And that's what I've been working on the last couple of weeks, very, very aggressively, trying to get it finished in time, and it will be. And so when you leave, you'll have a thumb drive with $1,200 in curriculum. You'll be able to print out your leader's notes. You'll be able to print out your worksheets for the different classes for your students. You never have to purchase worksheets for them because you have the PDF right there, master of each worksheet right there on the thumb drive. So once you get this curriculum, you don't need to keep purchasing something from us. That's one of the things I wanted it to be set up in that manner, so that you don't have to keep coming back to the publisher saying, okay, now I need to buy more workbooks, you know, because some people won't be able to afford to buy a workbook. And, you know, it's kind of hard to sometimes get a class going and everybody's got to fork over, you know, $10 for a workbook. Well, we didn't want barriers. We wanted to develop a curriculum that someone could purchase, or a church could purchase, or a group could purchase, and then they didn't have the cost of continuing to come back for something over and over. And so that's why it's built that way, with a thumb drive and the PowerPoint, and the leader's notes, the student worksheets, and all that you need right there. So I hope you'll check it out, worldviewweekend.com/training, and join us in person, worldviewweekend.com/training, and be sure to click on the in-person training institute. Dr. Whitcomb, the question from a listener was, can a pastor who has fallen into adultery be restored to a position of as pastor if he repents, or is he permanently disqualified? And you were laying out some of the biblical qualifications, and you started quoting for our music for the break started there. I want you to back up and bring us back into Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Would you please?
Yes. Titus 1, 6. If any man be above reproach, what man is he talking about? Look at verse 5. For this reason, Paul said to Titus, I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every church as I directed you. Every church needs an elder, a teacher, a pastor teacher, to reflect the glory, the holiness of the Lord Jesus, to show the people what a Christian is really supposed to be like. Now that he's sinless, let's be careful here, not sinless, but above reproach. What does that mean? All right, verse 6. If a man, notice this, not a woman preacher, a man, be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation, rebellion, and so forth. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. And so I say, now, Lord, who qualifies? Well, so sad to say, dear friends, that many a pastor, as we are sorrowful, sad to admit, have failed morally in their marriage. And a marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship of Christ and his church, as we know from Ephesians, etc. So a pastor has to be what? A model, an example, an illustration of faithfulness in the home, as a parent, as a husband, and as a leader in that home, to be a leader in the church. So my sad, sad answer is this: he is permanently disqualified. Doesn't mean he loses salvation, you understand that. It'd probably be wise for him just to go to some other church and be a faithful member. But he is no longer qualified to be a pastor of a local church that represents the Lord Jesus to this world.
Could he go on to be a Sunday school teacher at another church in the future, or lead a Bible study in his home, or write Christian books, or speak at Christian conferences? Would he be qualified to do that even, Dr. Whitcomb?
I think yes. The answer to that is yes. He can do all kinds of things. Write books and maybe teach a Sunday school class or something like that, because the Bible only restricts that to being a pastor. And I say, now, Lord, help me to understand how to discern the difference. And we're trying to tell people, show people, illustrate to people what a true Christian, a Christian life, a Christian home, Christian church is really like. And that is very, very concerning to God, isn't it, in this satanic, demonic world system in which we live.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. When I'm taken up in the rapture to heaven, this person writes, I guess they're counting on being here when the rapture occurs. I do hope it occurs today. But he says, when I'm taken up in the rapture to heaven, will God allow me to remember my unsaved loved ones? Will he remove the memory of my loved ones so I don't have to suffer knowing where they are?
That's a sad, sad topic, isn't it? So sad. May I give you my opinion, based at least on this statement by Paul to the Philippian church? He said, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. For what? That is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so here's the point. When we go to heaven, it's going to be not a time of sorrow and frustration and worry about what's happening to this loved one, this friend, this neighbor that we perhaps failed to witness to as adequately and that fell into sin and did not receive Jesus. Heaven could be a miserable place, couldn't it? But what did Paul say? He said, to be with Christ, to depart and be with Christ is very much better than staying here on the earth. So that's my clue. That's a little biblical hint, isn't it? That when we do get to heaven, we're not going to remember bad things happening on the earth below. We'll leave that to Jesus and the blessed Holy Spirit to care for. Our focus will be on Him. We'll be looking to Him, won't we? Not on things on the earth anymore.
Question along those lines. When we come back for the millennial reign, the earth has been restored to a degree that scriptures speak of, the restoration of the earth for that thousand-year millennial reign. However, will the cities that we know today, Washington, D.C., Paris, London, will these cities still be there as we know them today?
I don't believe so. Every unbeliever will have been removed from this earth. God will begin the human race, as it were, with a brand new perspective, with a perfect ruler, Jesus Christ, perfect environment, no more abortions, no more sickness, no more death, no need for hospitals, nurses. All animals will be harmless, all insects as well. And I say, I can't even imagine a kingdom like that. Well, one problem, everyone who enters the world alive, that is the kingdom, who enters the kingdom still living, survivors of the tribulation, as we know, for example, will have a sin nature. They'll outlive Methuselah. Yes, they'll be believers, but they'll have a sin nature because their children, this is a major point of the millennium now, as an illustration of how God deals with the human race. Their children will have a sin nature, and they'll have to take a choice. And here's one of the more terrifying statements Jesus said about this. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few there be that find it. A minority of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the millennium will believe in Jesus. Isn't that, they'll have to come to the temple, every Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14, every year. Maybe Jesus himself will be there to welcome them. But nevertheless, at the end of the millennium, the vast majority of mankind is in inward heart rebellion against the Lord Jesus, and he will bring about the catastrophe of the end of the world, releasing Satan, as we know, in Revelation 20, to lead these people into rebellion against the Lord Jesus. That is one of the saddest things about the millennium. It ends in tragic, tragic catastrophism. Now, Isaiah gave a little hint as to why that's going to happen. Let me see if I can find that verse real quickly in Isaiah, where he talks about people in the millennium who are not believers. Here we are. Isaiah 26:10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness. See, that's the kingdom, the land of uprightness, and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. So I say, Lord, that is amazing, that people could live in a perfect, we complain many times about our government and so forth. Even if the government is perfect, if you don't know Jesus in your heart, if you don't love him in your soul and spirit, it'll end in disaster. Thank you, Lord, for warning us. It is not the outward circumstances that make us acceptable to you, but our heart of hearts.
Folks, the phone number for you to get on board now to ask Dr. John is 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829, 1-800-347-9829. your chance to ask Dr. John. While you're getting on board, let me ask you this question from a listener, Dr. John. The stores are already filling up with items for Halloween. In fact, they are filling up in August. I saw Halloween candy in my local grocery store in August, and I commented to my kids, can you believe it? In fact, in August, I already saw one store with Christmas trees already in it in the month of August. It's crazy how fast things happen. And, of course, I've already been seeing some Thanksgiving commercials for the last couple of weeks. But anyway, stores are already filling up with items for Halloween, wrote this one person. How should Christians deal with this holiday, Dr. Whitcomb?
Well, of course, we know from history that some 1,500 years ago, this pagan festival, talking about demons going around threatening people, and it was sort of a compromise the church at that time made with that pagan festival. It was inherited from the Druids. And so even today, people don't understand the origin of this holiday. It is not biblical. It is not God-honoring. It is not Christ-centered at all. So what do we do when children come to our front door? Every year we say, Lord, help us to be a witness for you. So we have gospel tracts for Halloweeners that are specially designed. Some of the ones that we used are produced by Good News Tracts. And if you're interested, it's just www.goodnewstracts.org. You might order some and prayerfully hand them out and pray that you can give a witness to these children who, of course, do not understand the pagan, demonic origin of the Halloween celebration. So we say, Lord, we want to take advantage of this opportunity that children come to our door that we hardly ever see the rest of the year. Help us to give them a piece of candy or something nice. And give them a gospel tract and pray that they will listen to what Jesus has to say about himself as the Savior of the world.
Do you, so with that tract, do you give them some candy as well or just the tract?
We try to give them some candy too. Some little gesture, just a little gesture of love for these children and trust that they will take something even sweeter than the candy, the word of the Lord.
Yeah, I kind of thought you were throwing in a little piece of candy with that track. Otherwise, it would seem kind of, it could be offensive, I guess, if you just drop the track in their bag. And but I think you're right. I think you're trying to show some affection for these kids and be a good neighbor and yet at the same time not compromise your Christian beliefs and using the opportunity as an opportunity for the gospel. I know that's a controversial one, and many families choose to just turn the lights off and shut the door. And I don't criticize families that do that, nor do I criticize families that do what Dr. Whitcomb and his family have chosen to do. And it's one of the conscience of our conscience and one that each family and the head of the home should pray about and then decide what they do with their family. I'm not going to criticize one family over another with these two options we have here. All right, phone line's now open. Hope you'll get on board. Hello, I'm Brandon House. And Dr. Tommy Ice was just here a few days ago, and we filmed 10 brand new television programs of the Dr. Tommy Ice program that will be launching in the fall of 2014. And then just a couple days ago, Justin Peters was here, and we filmed 12 television shows of the brand new Justin Peters TV program. And we've already started post-editing those. In a few days, we'll have Usama Dakdok here, and he'll be doing a brand new television program that Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation are sponsoring, The Straight Way TV, with Usama Dakdok on the worldview of Islam. And then Mike Abendroth is coming in here from Massachusetts. And then we have Mike Gendron coming in here with Proclaiming the Gospel TV. All of these programs are being filmed from our Memphis, Tennessee television studio, and we're post-producing them. Folks, we're not charging these guys one dime. We're not charging them anything for what we're doing. We're giving them television programs. We're bringing them in here to Memphis. We take care of them for a couple days. We help them film these TV shows, and then we post-edit them. Why? Because we are endeavoring to build the premier biblical worldview television and radio network online with Roku, Apple TV, apps, and so much more. But we need your help. We're going to be doing about $150,000 or more worth of post-production, television production this year. That's just the post-production. After we film it, we have to then put it all together with the various camera shots and graphics and video clips. Now, that doesn't even count all the other expenses because television, by the way, is extremely expensive. But then there's the bandwidth, the streaming, the production, the computer programmers, the server administrators, the hard drives for program storage and backups and apps and electricity and air conditioning for the hot television studio and all these costs to distribute the programs globally as a free ministry of the Worldview Weekend and Worldview Weekend Foundation. And there's two ways that you can help us do this. by joining the Situation Room at situationroom.net and having access to what is approaching now $45,000 in resources, ebooks, audiobooks, MP3s, TV shows, and more. Join the Situation Room at situationroom.net or make a tax-deductible contribution at wvwfoundation.com, wvwfoundation.com. We're going to make these programs available for free for a few days as a broadcast ministry of the Worldview Weekend Foundation. But then after that, they will roll into the Situation Room, where we need many, many of you to join and become members so we have the needed resources to keep producing television. So if you want to help us build an alternative to all the false teaching and false teachers and their television networks and their radio networks, then we need you to join the Situation Room at situationroom.net and or go to wvwfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible contribution. Thank you for partnering with us in biblical broadcasting. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Well, let's go right away to our phone lines. They filled up within 30 seconds, I was told. So that you guys enjoy talking to Dr. John, I know. Let's start out with Daniel on line one. Daniel, thank you for calling in. What's your question for Dr. John?
Hello. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Are all the dead sleeping in the dust of the earth?
I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm looking in the book of Daniel. I think you said Daniel chapter 2. Is that correct?
Chapter 12, verse 2.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
Actually, Dr. John, his phone cut out, so I didn't hear it either. So
okay.
Thank you for repeating that, Daniel.
All right. Chapter 12.
Daniel chapter 12.
Verse 2. At that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So we say there will be a resurrection time at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the time of great tribulation. Remember Matthew 24:21. Everyone who has ever died will be raised again, some to everlasting life, to glory, to heaven, and some, of course, to the resurrection of judgment. And I say, Lord, that resurrection of judgment takes place 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennium, it says, in Revelation 19. So there's a division of the first resurrection will be completed at the second coming of Christ in glory to this earth, which could be 7 years from now, and the resurrection unto death, unto eternal destruction, will be at the end of the thousand-year kingdom, according to Revelation chapter 20. And I say, Lord, help me to be careful to be a witness to people everywhere I go, a light reflector, that they may come to Jesus and be in the first resurrection, not the last one.
Thank you, Daniel, for the question. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for the answer. Let's go to line two. Let's go to George in Illinois. George, go right ahead.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Dr. Whitcomb, what is the difference between holy day and holiday other than a Y and an I?
A holy day and a holiday? That's a question I wish I could answer for you. A holy day, of course, every day. Every day is holy for believers or not. You don't have to wait till Sunday to have a holy day or Christmas or something special like Easter. Every day is holy to the Lord. Now, a holiday, of course, is totally different, isn't it? Holidays are not always very holy, are they, sometimes? Most of the time, particularly so. Take a holiday, go for a trip somewhere. Certain days in the year, have a day off from work, Labor Day, for example, recently we experienced. So there's a difference, isn't there, between a holy day, which hopefully is for the Lord, and a holiday, which isn't necessarily that at all. That's a big difference, isn't it?
Thank you for your call, George. Let's go to our next caller that's called in to ask Dr. John. Let's go to Christina in Michigan. Christina, thanks for calling in. Go right ahead.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I've endeavored to read through the whole Bible, and when I was going through Judges, Judges 16, we read the story of Samson and Delilah. And I was just wondering what John's perspective on why Samson why he was so naive. You know, why did it take, I mean, I'm just having a hard time understanding. So if I could get his perspective on that.
All right, Dr. John?
The question was judges.
Why was Samson so naive?
Yes. The book of Judges is full of naive people, isn't it? It's a sad story of how one Israelite after another was called of God to serve him like Gideon, and he ruined his testimony at the end of his life, remember, by a horrible polygamy and idolatry. And it's a sad book. Samson is an example of it, isn't it? He had tremendous potential under God. God told his parents he would be. He would actually deliver Israel. But the struggles he had with immorality and so forth led to being blinded and being humiliated. And finally, in his final moment, he trusted God, didn't he? And down came the temple and destroyed those who were going to humiliate him. And I say, Lord, help me to be more faithful than those judges, because we know Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We can walk in his light and not be an embarrassment and a shame as leaders that God can use for his glory.
It says when Jesus returns that people will be trying to kill themselves and they won't be allowed to, and I think that means that we'll be in spiritual form.
Let's go to Pam. Pam, do you have a question?
Hi, I'd like to know if the three rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden, if they were destroyed during the flood of Noah.
Say that one more time, just to make sure Dr. Whitcomb heard it.
I'd like to know if the three rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden were destroyed during the flood of Noah.
Okay, Dr. Whitcomb, our music is playing, but were the three rivers destroyed?
Yes, the answer is they were totally destroyed. The whole topography of the world was transformed. And after the flood, instead of three rivers starting in one place and moving out, there were two of those rivers that are named after those previous ones that came from different places and joined together into one, Tigris and Euphrates. So it's a totally different arrangement before the flood from afterwards.
Great job, as always, Dr. Whitcomb. I sure appreciate you, my friend.
Lord, for this opportunity to share the word, may Christ our Savior shine through us to other people's lives in his mercy and grace in these last darkening days.
Amen.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
Mark your calendar now and join us for the Worldview Weekend In-Person Training Institute, October 3rd and 4th, 2014, right here in Collierville, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. Now, if you attend our training institute in person, you can receive all four of our Worldview Weekend curriculums. That's a brand new offer we're making. In the past, you received one curriculum in a notebook with PowerPoint and video clips, leader's notes, student worksheets, and you receive a three-ring binder. Now, that is expensive to produce all that, but here's what we're going to do. This year, you're going to leave with a thumb drive. And since we don't have to do any printing of leader's notes and student worksheets, we don't have to produce any DVDs, we don't have to produce a DVD of the PowerPoint, we don't have to provide you with a three-ring binder, that saves a lot of money for us. And so what we can do then is give you not one curriculum, but all four of our curriculums on a thumb drive. So you're going to get, at the end of the Training Institute, the curriculum for Put Your Beliefs to the Test, Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and the brand-new curriculum that will be available, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, Volume 1. All four curriculums come with leader's notes, student worksheets, PowerPoint, and video clips. You know, this is like over $1,200 in a curriculum, if you were to buy it individually. Over $1,200 in curriculum that you receive as part of your automatic tuition. Now, the tuition is just $299, and you're going to get over $1,200 in curriculum. PowerPoint, video clips, leader's notes, student worksheets for four curriculums. Now, again, mark your calendar. It's the In-Person Training Institute. We only do this once a year. Now, you can take the Training Institute online if you want to and receive the same deal. But some folks don't want to take it online. they want to attend in person. They like meeting other Christians of like mind. They like the Q&A. They like the diversity of the topics. There's a lot of things that you just can't get from a online training institute that you can get from the in-person training institute. And we've had over 1,000 people join us now for this in-person training institute over the last few years. We'd love to have you be with us Friday and Saturday, October 3rd and 4th, 2014. Friday and Saturday, October 3rd and 4th, 2014. By the way, a husband and wife, you can attend for the same price. So for that $299, your spouse can come with you automatically. So husband and wife, you can attend for one price. At our last training institute, two different ladies came up to me and said, I was not planning on attending. I just came along to go shopping because we hold this at a hotel that has a beautiful mall around it. But both ladies said independently of each other, I wasn't planning on attending the training institute, was going to go shopping, decided to sit in for the first session, ended up staying the whole 2 days. So it's Friday all day, Saturday all day. We have breaks for lunch, dinner. We have some other breaks to stretch, get up, have some refreshments. Full details at worldviewweekend.com/training, worldviewweekend.com/training, and be sure to click on In-Person Training Institute. Again, worldviewweekend.com/training, and then look for the link In-Person Training Institute, October 3rd and 4th, 2014. I do all the teaching live, in person. I look forward to meeting you when you join us. Register now and join us October 3rd and 4th here in Collierville, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis, very centrally located in the United States of America.